We do continue to receive some letter of appreciation from my trip, and the latest one was addressed to the board of directors of the Berean Bible Church, but I've taken the liberty to copy it, and they are here during the break. If you want to read them, I place them here. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful again for your faithfulness to us. We are thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we may have life. Father, ours is the greatest privilege to be known as your children. It is for this reason that we have assembled ourselves to study a portion of your word, to understand precisely what you want us to do while on this planet in order to bring glory and honor to our Savior. It's in whose name we pray. Amen. We have been studying the three examples of past judgment in Jude, verses 5 through 7. Jude 5 through 7. We're looking at the three examples of God's past judgment. We have seen the judgment of the Israelites in verse 5, which indicates that although they had this privilege, God rescued some of them. Rescued all of them, and then eventually, because of disobedience, destroyed every one of them that was 20 years and older, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, of course. So that was the first illustration. Then we went to the second illustration, example, and that dealt with the angels who we indicated were involved in the flood incident. These were fallen angels who decided that they had to take on human bodies and intermingle with human beings, producing half angelic beings and half humans. And these, we're told, they were put under severe imprisonment even at the present time. So this morning, we begin with the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in Jude 7. Jude 7 of verse 7. Jude's two illustrations of God's righteous punishment have been with the privileged people of Israel and privileged angelic beings. But now, he cites as his third example of judgment people who are not described as being privileged. In effect, Jude, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, wants to remove any possible wrong conclusion from the two previous examples. See, a person could argue from the judgment of Israel that the reason God did that was because it's a privileged group of people. Likewise, a person can argue that the reason God visited or judged the angels was because they also had great authority and high privilege. So, the person then relates, arguing that God's judgment illustrated in history have always been with privileged people or the angelic beings. And therefore, that maybe God's judgment in time will only apply to those who have privileges. So, this is the reason that this third illustration is given to show that that's not the case. Of course, a person who even thinks that way is really ignorant of the various other judgments of individuals, such as Pharaoh of Egypt in the time of Moses, or Nebuchadnezzar, and the nations that were also under this kind of judgment, such as the Babylonians and the Assyrians. So to be sure that no one draws any false conclusion, Jude cites the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities. In citing these two cities, Jude also gives us a further information about the failure of the angels mentioned in verse 6. So the passage reads, Jude 7 reads, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, the first sentence of the NIV is really more literally And this is the way, literally, it should read. And I'm going to leave that literal translation for a little while because we'll walk from it. Literally, the Greek reads this way: as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, with reference to similar conduct, to these ones or them, having committed fornication and having gone after another flesh or another body. That is a literal translation of what we have, the first part of verse 7 in the NIV or in another version you have, but that is really the first half of that verse 7 is what I've put on the board here. So we will refer to this literal translation as we interpret this verse. Now, the expression in a similar way is really a translation of the Greek word hos or hus. H-O-S, hos. It means as or like. It is used here to link the action of the angels mentioned in verse 6 to that of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Furthermore, this verse, verse 7, is similar to verse 6 because it describes the immoral conduct and God's judgment. Now, the word that is translated town in the NIV, it comes from the Greek word polis. Polis, P-O-L-I-S, polis means city or town. Now, figuratively, it is used to describe the inhabitants of a city or for a population. Here, though, it is used to describe the inhabitants of the mentioned cities and everything within them. Now, we always speak of Sodom and Gomorrah as the cities God destroyed by fire. But this first sentence in verse 7 reminds us that there are other cities that were judged at the time as Sodom and Gomorrah. And those two cities are Adma and Zeboim. Now, actually, really, there were about five cities that joined together during this time of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, these five cities, again, they were Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, and Zoar. And they were in great cooperation with each other. This we know from Genesis chapter 14, verse 8. Genesis 14, verse 8 lists all those five cities that were in cooperation with each other. They had a bond or alliance, or they worked, cooperated with each other, and four of them were destroyed, as we will see. Genesis 14:8 says, then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Zoibim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Sidon. These were in, as you can see, they were in alliance with each other. They were surrounding cities, so each of them tried to support the other. These were during a time of battle, and so they all gathered together. So God spared the city of Zoar, probably because the people of Zoar were not involved in the sexual immorality of the other four cities. Now, we know that Zoar was not destroyed because we are informed that in Genesis chapter 19, verses 21 through 23. Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 21 through 23 clearly indicate that Zoar or Bela was not destroyed when the other four cities were destroyed. Verse 21, Genesis 19, 21 said, or reads this way. He said to him, very well. This is the angel speaking to Lot. Very well, I will grant this request to you. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and that's where he remained when Sodom and Gomorrah were being destroyed, and the other two cities, Adma and Zeboim. Now, we know for sure that these four cities were destroyed, even though this passage doesn't say that. How do we know? Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. Deuteronomy 29, verse 23 is our indication, a confirmation that indeed these four cities were destroyed, four out of five. Deuteronomy 29, 23 reads, "The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur, nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger." So we know that all these four cities were destroyed. Now the conduct of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah is compared to that of the angels. Now although NIV is generally a good translation of the concept in the Greek text, yet its translation here, in my opinion, underscores the importance of a teacher of the Word of God studying from the original languages of the Bible. See, the NIV fails to clearly bring out this comparison made between the angels of verse 6 and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding cities. Now, as we will note later, though, the translation of NIV is interpretative. But we'll note that as we go on. However, some of the other English versions, in my opinion, somehow they try to bring out this comparison of the angels of verse 6 with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. For example, the translators of today's English version, they insert the words, this is what they say, "those angels." It's not funny, the text, but they put it, "those angels." And they did that to indicate the comparison between verse 6, angels, and people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, in the literal translation, we brought this out in that expression where I said, with reference, with reference to similar conduct to these ones. That's what the Greek says. These ones or them, either way we can function. So this is, we're trying to show that there is a similarity. Now the word similar this time comes from a Greek word homoios. Homoios. H-O-M-O-I-O-S. Homoios. It means like, that is something corresponding to or equivalent to. It also means similar or resembling. Now the word conduct is, in our literal translation, comes from a Greek word tropos. Tropos, T-R-O-P-O-S, tropos. It means manner or way of life. It can also mean conduct. Sometimes it means character. Now the expression, you see where I put these ones or them, is actually a translation of the Greek relative pronoun houtos. Now we're saying that some English versions, in attempts to show that there is a similarity between the angels of verse 6 and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, when they reach to that relative pronoun houtos, they put the word angels or these angels. But nevertheless, the best way, that word means, it means this one, or we can say he. So in the plural, what is what we have here, we can say these ones. So the Greek form requires that we translate really either two or for these ones, or two or for them. So that is the whole idea of the comparison. But the problem though is when we say these, Who then are these in our passage? Now remember that the NIV did not indicate that. And some other versions, like today's English version, interpreted that these as a reference to angels. Well, the truth of the matter is, looking at the context of that whole area, there are three general interpretations to the identity of the relative pronoun these. A first interpretation is that these refers to the false teachers introduced in verse 4. That's one way, the possible way. In effect, this interpretation implies then that Sodom and Gomorrah committed sins similar to the false teachers. Now, this interpretation has two problems. First of all, the relative pronoun these in verse 7 is quite distant from verse 4. So that would be one problem. A second problem is it is quite odd to compare the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah to the false teachers, since this implies that Sodom and Gomorrah copied these false teachers, something that's not sustainable in the context. So it would have been more natural in terms of logical progression if the comparison of the false teachers or the sins of the false teachers were made to that of Sodom and Gomorrah and not the other way around. And that's for one reason that I don't believe that that interpretation can be sustained. Besides, this interpretation will imply that Jude was charging these false teachers with homosexuality, something that is not supported by this particular context. Now, a second interpretation is that these here refer to the surrounding cities. That's one way some people try to explain it, that these refer to the surrounding cities, that is Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim. Well, this view is really the implication of a translation of the NIV. So it seems that this is the view of the translators of the NIV. Now, the problem with this particular view is it does not agree with the structure of this verse in the Greek text. So this is why we dismiss that. A third interpretation, though, is that this is a reference to the angels mentioned in verse 6. I believe that this is the correct interpretation, that these refer to the angels mentioned in verse 6. I believe that for two reasons. First of all, the context suggests this, since a comparison is being made with reference to verse 6. So we know that Jude was talking about angels in verse 6. So if he's making reference to verse 6, he must be referring to these angels. Secondly, the grammatical structure of the Greek supports this interpretation. In other words, the relative pronoun these is in the masculine in the Greek, and it agrees with the angels, which also is in the masculine. So agreement of those will indicate that these should refer to the angels. In contrast, of course, to the surrounding cities. The surrounding cities in the Greek are in the feminine gender. So it could not refer to something that is in the masculine gender. Furthermore, the Greek participle that is used here to describe the conduct of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding city, again, is in the feminine gender, which will agree best with the cities mentioned in our text and therefore not with the angels. So in either way, we believe that the word these is a reference to the angels. Now the reason for the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding cities is their sexual sins, as in the expression, gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And of course, from our literal translation, you see what we have, the way we translated that is, having committed fornication and having gone after another flesh or another body. Now the expression gave up to sexual immorality is actually translated from the Greek word ekponeo, Ekponi oo. Ekponeuo. Ekponi oo. This word really is one of those hapaslegomena. It appears only once in the New Testament. It means to live licentiously or to commit fornication. Now, it is used figuratively in the Septuagint for turning aside from God and going after strange gods, for idolatry, so to say. Here, of course, it is used in the literal sense of committing fornication or other normal sexual sin of adultery, which the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were involved in. Now, if you notice, I use the word normal. I say normal sexual sin. Well, the use of the word normal is not to imply that it is all right to commit fornication or adultery. No, but it is a recognition that there are other sexual sins that people would get involved with that is beyond that which is natural. A man, by creation, is created to have a sexual relationship with a woman in marriage. But of course, outside marriage, it is a sin. Now, this sin, we can understand. We can understand it. But we cannot understand or explain why a woman would want to have a sexual relationship with another woman, or why a man will want to have a sexual relationship with another man or with an animal. We can't explain that. It's natural. So that's when I use the word normal. I mean, it is. We can understand fornication and adultery between a man and a woman. But there is no way to understand any kind of sexual relationship between a man and a man, a woman and a woman. Now, these are really forbidden, we may say this, forbidden sexual relationships or sins that God knew that they were possible because of man's fallen nature. He knew they were possible, yet such sexual sins must be regarded as abnormal because they go contrary to God's ordained order in creation for sexual relationship. This is why the Bible knows, God knew that somehow once man becomes a little bit depraved, that he can go off into all kinds of things. And that is why clearly there were very strict instructions about sexual relationship in the Bible. The Bible did not miss one thing. He exposed the whole realm of things because God knew what man is going to do. But nevertheless, those things remain unnatural. Now, this abnormal sexual sin is described in the NIV with the expression perversion. That's what the word NIV uses, perversion. Well, really, if you go back to our literal translation, instead of perversion, we have used something else. We have it here, having gone after another flesh. That's what the Greek says, having gone after another flesh. The NIV simply says perversion. But if you use the literal translation, then you help us to understand what the NIV means by perversion. Now, the word gone is translated from a Greek word, apakeomaia. A-P-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Apakeomaia. It means to go away or to depart. It also means to go out and spread some report. When used with another Greek word, the word opiso. O-P-I-S-O-O. Opiso. Once that word is used with opiso, itself means behind or after. As in our passage where it is used with opiso, the meaning is to go after or to go away in order to follow someone as a leader. Now the word, the key thing to all of this that we're going to be explaining is the word another, because it's a translation of the Greek word heteros. Heteros. That is what translated another. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Heteros. It means other or another. So it may denote others of either the same kind or others of another kind. So it could mean another then, different from what precedes, either externally or internally. Now, although there is another Greek word, allos. A-L-L-O-S. Allos. There's another Greek word that's translated another or other in our English text. But we should understand there's a little bit different between them. Now, allos expresses what we call a numerical difference. So, it can denote something like another of the same sort. So, allos would denote another of the same sort. Heteros, on the other hand, expresses what we call a qualitative difference, and therefore denotes another of a different sort. So, really, we can understand that allos adds something beside another one, while heteros distinguishes two things. Furthermore, heteros is, in a way, what we say, is a little more general. Because from the Greek rule and things like that, we can say that every heteros is an allos. But not every allos is heteros. In other words, heteros will include the meaning of allos, but allos will never include the meaning of heteros. So that's what we mean by that. So in summary though, allos generally denotes simply distinction of individuals. Heteros involves the secondary idea of difference of kind. So in any case, the use of heteros instead of allos in our passage is quite significant, because that's what explains what we have when we say going after a strange flesh or another flesh. But before we get into really explaining that, let's look at that word flesh that is used. It comes from the Greek word sax. Sax, S-A-R-X, sax. Sax means flesh. It also means body. So it is used in a literal sense to describe the soft material that covers the bones. It can also be used to describe human or the mortal nature and earthly descent of individuals. So it sometimes refers to that which is external or outward side of our life, as it appears to people who see it or to the eye of the unbeliever. It may also refer to the sensuous nature of man without any implication of sin. Doesn't always mean sin is the issue. Now, the apostle uses this word in the sense of the instrument of sin. The apostle Paul does use that quite often to describe the sin nature. Now, in view of the meaning of the word another that we have just explained, in other words, heteros and allos, and also when you couple it with the word flesh. So the question is, how then should we understand what it means to go after another flesh? What is Jude telling us when he says, for they went after another flesh or another body? Well, before we answer this, we need to emphasize that it is the people of these cities that have been destroyed that are described as going after another body or another flesh. If you forget that, then it will be very difficult to understand what Jude is saying. It is the people of these cities that have been described here, specifically Sodom in particularly, that they went after another flesh or another body. So that helps us to understand the meaning of going after another flesh. Well, generally, there are two possible answers to that question. The question, how do we understand going after another flesh? First of all, it refers to unnatural sexual relationships. This means that the people of these cities went after people like themselves, that is, men after men, women after women. Now, this is similar to the unnatural sexual relationship that the Apostle Paul himself describes in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, when we think about unnatural sexual relationship as one of the meanings, or one possible meaning of going after another flesh, we say this corresponds to what the Apostle Paul himself wrote to the Romans in Romans 1:26. It reads, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones." In other words, a woman having a sexual desire towards another woman is unnatural. That's what he's saying here. Verse 27. "In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another." Now, you know, and of course we'll talk more about it some other time, but what he's talking about here is homosexuality. Both of these, men, women, whatever the term they use to describe it, is unnatural. So he said men committed indecent acts. I thought, you know, honestly, I think I'm almost, or at least I thought that I could see anything and endure it, until many years ago, when I went to MIT, trying to catch a bus from the hotel to the meeting ground, I saw two men kissing each other. I nearly went into a shock. Now, that's unnatural. That's what this passage is talking about. It's unnatural. That's why it's called indecent acts with other men. And so he said, and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, the natural sexual desire is for a man to desire to have a sexual relationship with a woman who, of course, is should be the wife, or for a woman ought to be a sexual desire with a man who is also her husband. But any deviation from this male to female attraction is abnormal and runs contrary to God's purpose in creation. Now, so this is one way we can understand the word another, going after a strange or another flesh. That means homosexuality. Now, this understanding then will really answer to that first meaning of the word heteros, which means others of the same kind. So they're going, in the case, men towards men, women towards women. However, there's a second answer. And that second answer will also agree with the second meaning of the word heteros, and that is another in the sense of a different kind. So the second answer is that another flesh here is a reference to angels. It's a reference to angels, and therefore agrees with that meaning of heteros as another of a different kind. So Jude, in using this word another, wants us to recall that the men of Sodom went after angels who were different, because they are not human beings, although they took on human forms and they looked and appeared like men. So it is this incident that the Holy Spirit also wants us to look at. Now, their madness of going after angels is recorded in Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 11. Now, what we're going to do is, because if the Lord permits, we will shortly go into study this chapter in detail, probably in the next couple of months. We're going to it and study it in detail. So I'm not going to go into detail of it right now. We just read through it, make a few or two comments, but hopefully in the near future we will spend time and go into and see why such a sin is so destructive to a nation. But right now, we'll just read through it and with a few comments. Genesis 19 verse 1 says, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground." Because he didn't know they were angels. And so some of our English translation will not use the word angels. They will use something else. Well, verse 2, "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Verse 4, "Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But do not do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.' 'Get out of our way,' they replied. And they said, 'This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge.'" Does that sound familiar? You know, when people are doing something wrong, all you can just open your mouth and say, "Oh yeah, now you're the judge." Right? That's exactly what is going on here. So he said, "We'll treat you worse than they." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back in the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Well, when you think about it, even though we're not going into depth at this point, see, the men of Sodom have done something that is unthinkable, especially really at that time in most part of the ancient world. It is very is considered unthinkable. She thought to come to your house and you expose them to danger. So this is something that these people should not have done. But if you notice, though, that I believe that these men were clearly demon-possessed. They were clearly demon-possessed, because even though people don't really like to believe these things, it is demonic activity when it starts increasing that all these kind of abnormal cravings start. So this is what we have here. Because it is not normal sex that they were after. You know, that's not what they're interested in. For you see, if that was their interest, well, they should have obliged themselves with Lot's virgin daughters. So you see, that's not their interest. It's not sex for sex, as they say. It is something else is working in them. This is why I say they were demon-possessed. So they wanted these angels, who were apparently more handsome than any man that they might have ever seen or might have come in contact to. But they did not realize that they were dealing with angels. So it is this last desire of these people to go after these angels that clearly sealed their fate. So, after this incident, the angels wasted no time destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and its surrounding cities. We will eventually go into all the details, but one thing you can always count on, and that is the thing that scares me to death about the United States at this present time. Now, the United States is going to withstand every kind of perversion, but you can count on it. It's not going to withstand this thing called homosexuality. You can count on that. Now, I know people will say, well, it's not going to happen. Well, yes, it's going to happen. It doesn't mean it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, wiped out of the face of the earth. No, there are other ways that God can deal with these things. But you can be sure that that's one thing no nation ever survives, although we do have indication from history, the Romans, the Greeks, and the, you know, all kinds of group of people in the sea today, that they say earthquakes, you know, took them into the sea and so forth. These were people known to be involved in great homosexuality, and they don't exist today. So this is not a laughing matter. It is not a question of being politically correct or whatever people call it. This is something that God never tolerates. Now, you see, there is a difference from what I'm explaining. You can see that, you know, if a person commits adultery, God deals with that differently between a man and a woman. But to go against the natural order that he has set up, it is the quintessence of human arrogance and corruption. And that is why he would never tolerate it in one way or the other. Well, we've given really two possible interpretations of what it means to go after another place. So the question is, which of them is correct? I say it could refer to the fact that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah practiced homosexuality. In other words, they went after each other, men to men, women to women. That is one meaning. The other meaning is that they went after angels who were of a different species, so to say. So the question is, which of those two is correct? Well, it seems to me that this is one of those situations that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that both of them are correct. Both interpretations are correct. It's not one or the other. In other words, by directing Jude to use the word heteros instead of allos, God the Holy Spirit wants us to see something. You see, I said allos here is included under heteros. So we can say another of same kind, another of different kind. Allos will go to another of the same kind. Heteros will also explain that, but then heteros will explain another of different kind. And so what we're saying is that it is not an accident that the Holy Spirit chose this one instead of allos, because heteros is much more comprehensive, which means that what he's saying to us is this: that because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah committed homosexuality, and eventually, to seal their fate, they went after angels in their pursuit for their homosexual activity. And that is what sealed their fate. So although, in a sense, a greater emphasis is on the attempt of these men of Sodom to have a sexual relationship with angels, who are certainly of a different species than mankind. Now, we indicate that the sin of the angels mentioned in verse 6, if you recall, was having sexual relationship with women. That's what we interpreted it last week. Now, this present verse proves the justification for that assertion. So the comparison of the angels of verse 6 with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah of going after another flesh of a different kind indicates that angels did the same thing. See, these men in Sodom and Gomorrah were going after angels. But we're saying that from verse 6, we know that the angels did the same thing. They went after human beings. So clearly, angels assume the bodies that look like and function like those of the human beings. So, you know, for example, here where I read in Genesis 19, you saw they ate food. So that will be the natural function of every human body. So it should really not be surprising, as some people try to make it, that fallen angels could assume a body that allowed them to have sexual intercourse with women. Now, these fallen angels, like the people of Sodom, went after a different kind of body. Now, the body that the angels assumed when on this planet is the body suitable for this planet. In other words, while in heaven, they have a different kind of body. Now, why do we say this? Well, we do know clearly that there is such a thing as heavenly body. There's a body that is called heavenly body, the body suited for the heaven. And this we know from what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40. All we're saying is the body you and I have is only for here. Beyond this planet, we can use it. And so, when these angels were to come to this earth to intermingle with human beings and whatever form that God chose, they would take on a form, a body suitable for this earth. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40 says, there are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, showing that there are two different kinds of bodies, one suited for heaven, one suited for the earth. He said, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. So we do know with certainty that we are going to have a body, and all the bodies we're going to have, guess who it looks like? The one of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after he went to heaven. Whatever body his body looks like now, that's exactly what all believers will have. Exactly. Today, is you know, every human being has the same body that is suited for this planet. That's why we eat and drink and all kinds of other things. But the body that will be given at resurrection, or the interim body for those who are already in the presence of the Lord, is a body that doesn't require to be maintained. You know, you and I have to maintain our bodies by what we eat and take care of it. But when once we get this glorious body, it's maintenance free. And that is what we do know from what the apostle says here. But nevertheless, these angels, when they came to this planet, they have to take the bodies that is suitable for our planet. So it is not also surprising that our Lord Jesus Christ did the same prior to his incarnation. We do know that when our Lord sent these angels, they came into Sodom, they appeared like human beings. You couldn't tell any difference. Every now and then you hear people tell stories, they would want to doubt them or whatever it is. And somebody say, well, somebody came to me, spoke with this kind of accent and blah, blah, blah. And I woke up, I didn't see the person. And they want to come up with all kinds of explanation. Now, if you believe that God have created angels and that these angels could come to this planet, if God chooses, angels could come to this planet, assume a body, and it will look like it's somebody you already know. He can do that. And so this is what happened to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They saw these men, they looked like ordinary human beings, but they were really not human beings. They were angels who had to put on the human body in order to interact with human beings. So what I'm saying is, it's in the same way that our Lord Jesus Christ, he took on the human body before he acted, before the incarnation, when he spoke with Abraham. In fact, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the incident began in Genesis 18, where three men had appeared to Abraham. One of them was the Lord himself. But they all looked like human beings. So even of course, when our Lord appeared to Jacob and wrestled with him, he appeared like a human being. So there's nothing strange about those kind of things, except for something that we will talk about probably beginning the second half. So the truth of the matter is, the problem with the fallen angels is that by taking on the human body to have sexual relationship with women, they violated God's order of creation. And that is the reason those were incarcerated, as we saw last week. And it is the same reason that these people of Sodom and Gomorrah have been wiped out. Jude indicates, though, that the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and its surrounding city is both an example and a warning to all those who rebel against God's word. Now, this concept is really expressed in the last sentence of verse 7, where it says, they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, the word serve here is really a translation of the Greek word prokeimaia. Prokeimaia is spelled P-R-O-K-E-I-M-A-I. Prokeimaia means to lie in front of or to be present. It also means to be exposed to public view. Now, the meaning here in Jude 7 is really to be displayed. Now, the word example itself, coming from the Greek word diegema, diegema, D-E-I-G-M-A, diegema. Again, that's one of the, it's a harpas legomena, because it appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means example, warning, or proof of something. It can also mean a pattern. Then, the word that is translated punishment comes from the Greek word dike, or dike, dike. D-I-K-E, dike, or dike. It means justice, divine justice, punishment, or penalty. Now, that word, dike, is the name of a Greek goddess associated with what they call universal principle of law. So, the predominant meaning of this Greek word in the New Testament is penalty or punishment. Now, the word suffer comes from a Greek word that is hoop echo. H-U-P-E-C-H-O, hoop echo. That one means to undergo or to suffer punishment. Now, the way this word is used is in the present tense in the Greek, implying that the inhabitants of these destroyed cities are suffering even at the present moment. Their suffering began when their city was overthrown, but since they're in hell, they're suffering even at the present time. So these cities definitely are believed to be located in the south of the Dead Sea. In the Jewish tradition, it is believed that these cities continue to burn underground. That's one of the Jewish tradition. Now, this is because the Dead Sea is very hot, with the water getting hotter due to the hot springs from the bottom. Of course, there is also another Jewish explanation as to why the Dead Sea remains continuously hot. According to the book of Enoch, well, I don't need to tell you the chapter, but Enoch says that the hot springs and the sulfurous nature of the Dead Sea region are due to the fact that the prison of the fallen angels are located beneath it. That's why they say it's very hot. That is according to the book of Enoch, that that is the general location where God not only wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the other angels who did the same thing as they did, that all of them are under the same location around the same area. And that explains, according to Enoch, why the Dead Sea continues to be a hot body of water. Now the word eternal, though, is a translation of the Greek word that means without beginning and end, or it means for all time. So from the literal translation, the order of this expression, eternal life, or eternal fire, creates a problem of arrangement. The problem is whether the expression eternal fire should go with the word example, or whether it should go with the word punishment. The way it appears in the Greek, it could go the other, either way. Now the problem simply reduces to this. Is Jude saying that the burning of these cities is an example of how the wicked will be punished with eternal fire? Or is he saying that the eternal burning of these cities is an example of how the wicked are going to be punished? Now, either of the interpretation is possible according to the Greek text. But the point of all of this is Jude is saying that while these people from Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities suffered as they were going under judgment by destruction of fire from heaven, they serve as an example of how those who rebel against God will suffer, even in the eternal lake of fire. Furthermore, their suffering should serve as a stern warning to everyone who thinks that he or she can rebel against God without being judged. You don't get away with it. In effect, if anyone ever doubts that God will bring them to judgment, they just open their mouth and look for the location of the Dead Sea. And that should be a visible reminder that God does and will judge individuals who rebel against him. So, we as believers, though, must always remember that we do not belong to ourselves. And since we do not belong to ourselves, we do not have the right to say, well, I'm not going to do this or do that, because we don't really have a choice when it all comes down to it, because we have been bought with the precious death of Christ on the cross. So you and I don't belong to ourselves. We don't have the right to do what we want to do. That is a problem. Because if we choose to do whatever we think we want to do, you can count on it that some way, somehow, God is going to get back with his judgment on us. So this is why Jude has gone through all this length, to give us these three examples, only simply to warn us that you and I cannot do what we choose to do. We belong to the King of Kings. We have been bought. We are precious. And therefore, we do not have the option to conduct ourselves in any way we like. But we have to conform to God's standard. So this is the thing that Jude was more interested in giving us, with these three examples. So now that we have seen all this, well, we will continue with our study after break, and after the communion service, and look at some other things about these false teachers.